Good morning. Today is, as was said earlier by Betty, Vision Sunday. And I do look forward to sharing with you some great things on the horizon for our family at the Rochester Church of Christ as we strive to live on mission together, following God. But if I'm honest with you, I do worry about days like today. I do worry about Vision Sunday. Because I think that sometimes Vision Sunday can come off and messages like this, where we kind of tell you some of the things we've been praying about and planning. I'm afraid that sometimes it comes off like some sort of campaign speech, or maybe a State of the Union, State of the Church address. And I worry that it becomes more about politicking for our own vision than it is about pursuing God's vision. And so the first thing I want to do is pray, and then the second thing I want to do is preach. I want to proclaim the gospel so that we can make sure that everything we're doing on Vision Sunday is about seeing Jesus more clearly and following him. So if you will, bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give this day to you. We give this praise to you. We give this time to you. We give our minds to you. We give our ears to you. We give our eyes to you. We give our mouths to you. We give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. God, we give this church to you. We give our service to you. We give our fellowship to you. We give our witness to you. God, make of us what you will, and may we be yours. Thank you for loving us and choosing us. In Jesus' name, amen. More than any other miracle in Scripture, Jesus restores the sight of those who cannot see. My old King James Bible told me in Proverbs chapter 28, 29 and verse 18. That where there is no vision, the people will perish. As we start today, as I preach for a little bit, I would like it if you would honor the word of God in reverence, if you're willing and able, by standing so that we can read together from Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he'd spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and he said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, 'Don't even go into that village.'" You may be seated. Well, now here's a miracle that Jesus performs, and it is unique from many of the other miracles in Scripture. Most notably, it's the only miracle that is, I guess you would say, progressive in nature. It comes in stages, it seems. It's not like the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, who simply get asked a question, and then he touches them, and boom, they can see. And it's not like the guy in John 9 who was born blind, but Jesus rubs some mud on his eyes and then says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then he does that and he could see. Here, Jesus leads him out of the city, and then he spits on him. And then when that doesn't quite work, he touches him, and then he can see. Now, each miracle, and this is important for us to realize as we study, each miracle is done uniquely. Okay, and that's an important thing for us to realize, that each miracle is done uniquely because Jesus, it turns out, does not treat us all the same way. He healed some with a word. He healed some with a touch. He healed some with a glance. And he even healed some from great distances. It is a big step in spiritual growth when we say, God, you are allowed to treat me differently than you have treated my neighbor. And I trust you. Now, I'm going to say that again because that was actually a really big point. It is a giant step in spiritual growth when we say, God, I am willing to allow you to treat me differently than you have treated my neighbor. Because I trust you. That is a lot harder than it sounds. I said it was a giant step. Let me explain it. Why is my child sick but theirs as well? We both prayed. Why did I not get the promotion but they did? Why is my marriage not working but theirs is? Why am I still waiting when other people already got it? Why am I being told no when other people are being told yes? It's almost like you go out to fish one night and there's no fish that you can catch, but the next day the nets are filled to breaking. Or one night you're in prison and an angel comes, or an earthquake sets you free, or you may, but other nights, other times you may just die in prison. It's some days I feel God working in me, and other days I'm wondering, is he still up there? You see, our God is infinitely creative in the ways that he deals with us and brings us to spiritual maturity. One of my favorite quotes that I've read in this new year is this: there are bright days and there are dark nights, and both are from the Lord. Now look at the setup here in verse 22. This is the way this story is framed. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. That's pretty concise. But we know one thing. These folks are eager to see some miracles. Soon as Jesus shows up, boom, they know what to do. Get a guy and bring him over. So they grab this guy that can't see. They lead him over and they start begging Jesus to touch him. Now, interestingly, the word beg can also imply not just begging, we want to see it, but begging meaning advising, instructing. This is what you have to do. Jesus, it's time for you to do your thing. We're all gathered to see it. Go ahead. Can you imagine having the audacity to advise Jesus on what to do? I don't have to imagine because I'm pretty good at it. Unlike the other texts like this one, this text makes no mention of faith. It's never stated that the man has faith or even that the people have faith. It just says that they want to see a miracle. And so I notice in verse 23, it says this. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. The first touch. He takes the blind man by the hand and then he leads him outside the village. Now, why would you do that? Because maybe Jesus refuses to let them make a spectacle of this man. Because unlike the lame man with great friends who carried him to Jesus in great faith, maybe these people just want to see a show. And he says, I am not here to meet the expectations of the crowd. I am here to meet the needs of you. You say, Adam, I don't know if you're reading in. Maybe I'm reading in too much, but I do know in verse 26, he says, don't even go back. He says, don't return to that village. He takes the man's hand and he leads him out of the city. He builds the man's faith by taking his hand and leading him. The first touch that he gives the man pulls him out of the influence around him. Do you catch that? The first touch pulls the man out of the influence around him. And it begins to build his faith. It calls for faith. Can we trust him to lead me where I'm supposed to go? Now you notice, at this point, he has not restored the man's sight. And so I start to ask questions of myself. Can I trust him to lead me when I can't see? Can I trust him to lead me when I'm not fixed yet? Can I trust him to lead me when my problems haven't been solved yet? Even further, he leads him where? Outside the village. Where maybe his steps were not as familiar. And all that he had to guide him was the hand of Jesus on his and the voice of Jesus in his ear saying, now we need to move a little left because the ground's uneven here. Okay, now watch your step. All that's there to guide him is that. Can you trust him when you're out of your comfort zone? When all you have is his hand on yours and his voice. You notice it doesn't say that the man took Jesus' hand. It says Jesus took the man's hand. Maybe if he had taken Jesus' hand, he might let go. But this I know about my Jesus. Is that nothing can take me out of his hand. John chapter 10 and verse 28. That it's not that I have a hold on Christ, it's that Christ has a hold on me. If my hand may slip, but Christ has a hold on me. I may fall short, but Christ has a hold on me. I may doubt, but Christ has a hold on me. And I may struggle, but Christ has a hold on me. Now the second touch is strange. It says when he had spit on the man's eyes. Now maybe that's a shorter way of saying something along the lines of what happens in John 9, where he spits on the ground, he makes mud, and then he rubs it on the guy's eyes. And I've heard some and I've read some commentators explain that saliva was considered one of the healer's tools back then. But I still can't come up with any way for this not to be off-putting. For it not to be uncomfortable. Which makes me ask, can I trust him even when I'm uncomfortable? Can I trust him when he does the unexpected? Can I trust him when what he does makes me squirm a little bit? I love the question that Jesus asks him at the end of this verse. Do you see anything? As if Jesus is not sure that it's working. Do you see anything? What do we got? And he sees something. The man answers, but his answer is unexpected. If you're used to reading Jesus stories, if you're used to reading healing miracles, he says, do you see anything? And the answer is unexpected because it's what? Well, sort of. But wait, this is Jesus. That's not how these stories go. These stories go, yep, see everything? Great. Praise God. Instead, what we get is, well, okay, so I can see people, but they kind of look like trees walking around. So what's going on here? Well, I can tell you this. It's not that Jesus didn't know how to do it the first time or did it incorrectly the first time. It's not that the man's blindness is somehow too tough for Jesus to heal, and so it's going to take another try. I think what's happening is that Jesus is building the man's faith bit by bit, step by step. Can you trust him even when the healing takes time? Can you trust him even when it's gradual? Can you trust him even when you have to wait? In the context of this passage, we find out that, as a matter of fact, it is possible to see someone and not see clearly. By the way, this chapter begins with the feeding of the 4,000. Mark chapter 8, feeding of the 4,000. Shortly after that, some Pharisees show up and argue with him. And right after that, Jesus and his disciples get in a boat. And as they're sailing, Jesus says to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Right? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what in the world is leaven? Good, it's yeast. It causes dough to rise. And so his disciples think he's talking about bread. And then they get in a little argument with each other because someone should have brought some bread. Look at him. He wants bread. He's talking about bread. What? Thomas, this is on you. We've counted on you again and again. And he's like, I doubt it. I don't think it was about me. But tiss. That's awesome. But there they are in the boat, thinking he's talking about bread. He's not talking about bread. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they start arguing about bread. Look at what he says. I didn't ask them to put it up there, so y'all are in your real Bibles. Going to have to tell us. Verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see? You have eyes, but you're failing to see. You have ears, but you're failing to hear. Don't you remember? Don't you know what's going on? How can you have been with me this long and still not see it? Well, because it's possible to have eyes that work and still not see clearly. It's almost like that there's times in our life when we're looking, but it's like we're looking through a glass dimly. 1 Corinthians 13. It's like I see through a mirror darkly. Eugene Peterson in The Message said it's like squinting in a fog or peering through a mist. It's possible to have sight but lack vision. And without vision, people will perish. So what if I go one step deeper with this for a moment? This man couldn't see people without thinking they looked like trees. But if I look at the conversations that follow this, where Peter says, "You're the Messiah," and then right after that starts arguing with Jesus that he is not going to die. Here is a man in this healing story who sees people, but they look like trees. And all around Jesus, he's surrounded by folks who can see people, but they can't seem to see the tree that Jesus is headed to. It turns out that everyone in this chapter has their vision a little out of focus. And living out of focus, that's a dangerous way to live. I can be so spiritual at church and so carnal at home. I can be so strong at worship but so weak at work. People kill their future living out of focus. They take jobs they shouldn't because they're living out of focus. They get into relationships they shouldn't because they're living out of focus. They hold on to relationships and stay in relationships where they're living out of focus. They're doing things they shouldn't, looking at what they shouldn't, saying what they shouldn't, because they're living out of focus. And they won't admit it. We come to church and we play at everything being just fine. I wonder, what if what heals this man is not only faith, but is also honesty? Because our own spiritual perception is clouded and becomes clearer gradually, spiritual growth is not usually instant. But it's still growth. Slow, steady, grace-filled growth. Don't panic spiritually because you're not where you think you ought to be. Focus yourself on where you are right now and take the next right step towards Jesus. Don't give up because you feel like you're lacking spiritual progress. Be honest with yourself about your own blindness, your own cloudiness, your own lack of clarity. This man didn't put on an act, did he? When Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" what was his response? He didn't say, "Well, I'm seeing everything clearly." He said, "Honestly, I see people, but they look like trees walking around." And Christ, I don't think, asks him what he sees because Christ isn't sure if it's working. I think he asks him what he sees to help him grow in his faith, to help him practice the act of believing that the one who began this good work in me is going to bring it to completion. And it's difficult to admit our weaknesses, but it is absolutely essential that we trust Jesus, that he's bringing something good out of us, and that we ask Jesus to touch us again. One more time. One to pull me out of the influence, one to help me grow, and one more time to complete in me the work that you've begun in me. And so it says in verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus touches him again. He sees everything clearly. And are you willing to ask Jesus for one more touch? because without vision, people will perish. Now, our leadership at Rochester Church, we believe that we've been touched by God. We believe that God has been leading us and growing us, sometimes in uncomfortable ways, sometimes in ways that seem much slower than we would have wanted, sometimes in ways that are frustrating, but we are excited now to be able to share what this growth looks like for us in the future and especially the coming year. Each household in this church should have received a letter. If we have your name and address, you should have received a letter explaining some of what I'm going to share with you today as we commit ourselves to living on mission as a family. And when we talk about living on mission, it's important that we realize this, that sometimes we think to ourselves that the church of God has a mission. But I want to correct that just a touch and say what's really going on. I want to clarify that and say what's really going on is that the God of mission has a church. Did you catch that? Okay, the God of mission. God has a mission for this universe. He created it for a purpose. And God is up to something. And he has a church. And that church is carrying out the mission that God has. We didn't make it up ourselves. This is his mission. We're carrying that out in the world so that we can do what he made us to do. And we want our family to be radically committed to the mission of God, to living God's gospel, truth, and love with the world and in our community. And everything we've done over the last 16 months, prayer, study, more prayer, more study, communal discernment, more prayer, more study, all of that journey of the 16 months, all of that has helped us see where the Spirit is leading us. And your feedback and your insight, the way that the Spirit spoke through your voices, was critical in helping us discern the difference between our own vision and God's vision. Now, sure, sometimes what we offer in those moments is more like complaining. And occasionally we just share our opinion. But what's amazing is that the Spirit of God works powerfully in all of us. That if we're Christ, if I've been baptized into Christ, the Spirit dwells in me, lives in me, and speaks through me. And so everyone in this church is a conduit of God's Spirit, and the Spirit spoke powerfully through us, and we believe that the Spirit-led calling rises out of that discernment. So, for instance, we want to talk about how in the coming year we heard, perhaps more than anything else in your responses, an expressed desire for more and better equipping when it came to things like sharing your faith with others. Let me tell you, that not only pleases my heart, that not only is an answer to my prayer, that's an answer to the prayer of the people who served this church for a long time, like Brother Tallman. Okay, when I think of the legacy of Jerry Tallman, I think of one of the best evangelists I've ever known. And to hear that this church, that he was so influential in shaping and growing, is saying, we want to find ways to share our faith better, that's exciting to me. Okay, I give God all the glory for that because the Spirit's at work in us. We want to live as the kind of neighbors that God wants us to be. And I'm excited because in the coming year, we're going to have a series of how-to classes during our Bible class time. where we're going to talk about these topics. And starting on January 19th, we're going to launch the first of these classes, which is a How to Share Your Faith class. And I hope that you'll all be a part of that, or at least most of you. You're all welcome. We also heard our family say that you're committed to service as an essential expression of faith. And that, too, makes me excited. And yet, what we want is for our service initiatives and our service partnerships to be more accessible. People want to know how they can plug in. They want to know what's going on. And we're committed to making sure that you can hear that. As a matter of fact, we already began this. You may remember just a couple of weeks ago, we showed you a video about disaster relief at work, DRAW, one of our partners. And they invited you to be a part of a holiday concert effort to raise money for the Bahamas. Here's the story behind it that I want you to hear. We heard from so many of our brothers and sisters here that we wanted to support those in need in the Bahamas that our leadership decided we were going to give DRAW, one of our partners who was doing work in the Bahamas, $2,000. They said, can we use the $2,000 you gave us to host this concert? We said, yes. Their goal was to raise $10,000 with that concert. With the $2,000 we gave them, that they could not have pulled off the concert without it, the $2,000 we gave them, God turned into $15,000 that night. We are working to make sure you know the partnerships that we're a part of so that you can be a part of supporting those efforts too. And I know that there was a line of folks who were there that evening as well besides me. They got to experience and hear the good news about that effort. Additionally, we hope to have a representative that can be at our welcoming center that can be knowledgeable. So you could walk up to someone and say, how do I get connected? And that person will know our partnerships and will know the opportunities so effectively that they can say, here's what we're doing this week, here's what we're doing this month, which one do you want to be involved in? Another thing that was communicated is that we care deeply about relationships and the family of faith. Our church is committed to being a family of faith. And so this year we're excited because one of the coolest things we did last year, we're going to keep doing, which was our Meet, Greet, and Eat initiative. And Mark and Beth Van Rienen led that. And it was so great. We asked them to do it again and bigger. And they said, well, sure, but ultimately we can't do it bigger. Y'all have to do it bigger. And so we're going to do that again. And as a matter of fact, here in the next couple weeks, you're going to hear quite a bit about this, an opportunity for you to host one of these dinners where you can open your home and people can show up and you'll get to meet them there. Now, some of them you may know, some of them you may not know well. And you say, boy, that's a little bit uncomfortable. And sometimes when Jesus touches your life, it makes it a little uncomfortable. Okay, you remember the sermon? It wasn't too long ago, right? All right, so open your home, welcome folks in, and watch how God blesses you through that fellowship. Now, we also heard that everyone wants to be involved, but sometimes food is a very difficult thing because there may be allergies or there may be certain concerns or restraints. And so we're adding an option for meet, greet, and play that's not food-based. And some of y'all who are like, whoa, 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 you can keep the food. I'm interested in playing. You'll hear more about that, but what we're doing is trying to put together groups where people can participate. Because we believe that growing in family is extraordinarily important. In addition, we're currently developing a mentoring program so that those who desire a spiritual mentor, those who want a Paul to their Timothy, who are looking for someone to encourage them and strengthen them, can have someone that they can go to and that they can have that accountability with and that discipleship-shaping relationship with. We want that to be taking place. So we're putting that into process right now, and the groundwork is being laid so that we can have that early fall, I think we talked about. You'll start hearing some things about that. Many of your responses recognized the value of the ministry of reconciliation. And also many of you called for that ministry to begin within our own family. In particular, we want to do a better job of incorporating and appreciating the gifts and the spiritual insight of women of faith within our community and our leadership. We believe that we've missed the mark. And we want to begin a process of reconciliation so that our church can be a place that affirms the dignity and the perspective of every family member. But I'll be honest with you, we couldn't just lay out a plan and say, here's how we're going to fix it. Because that wasn't the right first step. The right first step was to listen. Something we haven't done well enough. And so what we've asked, it'll start in January, so it'll start this month. Our leadership has asked a group of godly women within our family to share with us their experiences and insights about being a woman in our family of faith. Now, I want to tell you, this is not the only group of women who will be sharing insights. So if you are a godly woman sitting out there thinking, but wait a second, I'm a godly woman and I didn't get asked, I hear you. You are being asked right now. We asked a group of women to help us start this conversation, but we plan for this conversation to be an ongoing, continuing experience where we can continue to listen. And so if you are a godly woman and God has laid it on your heart that you have something you want to share, some insight, some story, some reflection you want to share that you feel like the Spirit is sharing with you, and you want to tell our leadership about that, you want to tell our elders about that, I'm going to direct you actually to Karen Owen, who our elders have asked to lead us in this process, this conversation, and make sure that you talk to her so that she can make sure that we get the opportunity to hear you. We pray that through the regular practice of listening and inclusion, we'll be able to discern our way forward and cultivate a healthier culture within our church that is more representative of the kind of spiritual community that God desires. So if you're wondering, what's your plan to listen and pray and study, that's our plan. We don't have a plan besides that because we have to listen first. Another thing in your answers that we saw was that we noticed that you emphasized a desire that our worship be excellent, relevant, and representative of the gifts that God has blessed our family with. And when we gather to worship, our goals are to provide space for every person to experience God's presence, to encourage disciples towards continued faithfulness, and to share the good news with those who don't know Jesus yet. Our church's rich heritage of a cappella worship has always been a strength and a blessing. God has always blessed our church with incredible singing. God has also blessed our church with some gifted instrumentalists, and we want to use every gift that God has given our family, especially in the cause of opening doors to our community and sharing the good news most relevantly. We want to speak the truth of the gospel in a language that our world understands, and music can allow us to do that if utilized properly, not as an end but a means. So later in the year, we will be blending our worship so that we can complement our rich a cappella heritage with some expressions of instrumental worship in our worship gatherings. And I look forward to being blessed as we offer God our best in our worship. to help us do that more effectively, not only with music, but with in all of our aspects of our gathered worship. We're also excited, and I'm very excited, about the development of a creative arts team that is going to explore a lot of ways to bring more vitality and creativity to our worship gatherings. I'm not bad at my job, I don't think. However, there are some things I don't do very well. And one of those is I'm not the most creative guy in the world. And I don't use a lot of visual aids. But this team is going to help me a lot communicate the gospel more effectively to the people that are listening. And I pray God's blessing over them. For time's sake, I'll conclude with this. And I would ask Dave, go ahead and bring your praise team up. And if you're a member of the prayer team, that you would come up as well, and you would take your places. They're in the front, they're in the back as well. If you have something you want prayed for, if there's something on your heart, you can talk to any of these folks, and they'd love to pray with you about that and carry that concern to God. And while they take their places, I hope you know this. Every time we are touched by God, we're changed. Every time we're touched by God, we're changed. And every time we're touched by God, in a healthy way, we're tested. We're asked a simple question. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? This year, I pray that our answer as a church and that your answer personally is, yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, Lord, we trust you. We know that you have begun this work in us, and we trust that you will bring it through to completion. You may lead me where I am unfamiliar. You may make me uncomfortable because I know that you know what is best for me. And I trust you to do the right thing. I trust you to lead me wherever you want. I trust that you will give me life and clarity and growth. So what we're going to do now is we're going to stand up. And we're going to sing. And after we sing, we're going to have a time of communion. Because what we wanted to do is after we've shared all of this, we want to commune together and allow the Spirit to draw our vision back to God and His vision for the world, His vision for our church in Christ. And so we're going to celebrate communion together after this. We're going to express our thanks to God for sending His Son Jesus, who gives us life. Amen? Amen? Because without vision, people will perish. Let's honor God.